Thank you, Mr. Miller. I really appreciate your service and that song. I love that song. Beautiful hymn. If you would, please turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I would like to read verse 35. John 13, verse 35 reads, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." At this point, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he gives them a very definitive, a very tangible sign or a notification for all, any that see. It's a very wide range. We see signs all the time, signs with information that would like to grab your attention. They may not be for everybody. They may be very direct. We were talking about advertisings popping up during videos and how it may not be applicable at all. May be very distracting. But this sign, Jesus says, for all. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to fulfill this sign? It's because it's very uncommon for people to be willing to have a sacrificial love for one another. That is the love that Jesus Christ is, of course, talking about here. The sacrificial love, willing to give of self for somebody else. We're capable, but not everybody is willing. Now, we can read the previous verse, or the verse just before this one, verse 34, because that helps provide the standard for this love. So verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love. You also love one another." So understanding that this is our target, that we are to love as he loved one another and be that sign, well, at least then we know, right? Okay, this is our target. We can do it. We just got to do it like Jesus. Easy, right? Well, it's easy to read what he did, but actually applying and learning that type of love is a difficult task to do. We might even say, how? How could he possibly do it? But we know, of course, that he had God's Spirit. He was God's Spirit. He's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We also have that same Spirit of God after we are converted and baptized. And before that, the Spirit works with us to guide us down those steps. But we have that same power within us. So then if we were going to observe his life as we have recorded, we ask then, well, what did he do? If we are to be the sign like Jesus Christ loved his disciples, for all to see, this is who we are. We are Christ's disciples. Well, we better know what he did. And so what I've done is I've summarized in a broad sense or categorized the things that Jesus did for his disciples. And I'm just going to read these quickly. You won't be able to write them down because that's how fast I'm going to read them, super fast. In the broad sense, he taught them, he corrected them, he tested them, he fed them, that's physically as well as spiritually. He led them. He forgave them. He empowered them. He encouraged them. He assigned them roles to serve in. He sacrificed for them. He gave them a perfect example. He cared for them and their families. He was honest with them. He rescued them. He warned them. In all these things, of course, he loved them. Many different ways. And he is our standard. But of course, his role was different than our role. Only he was the sacrifice for all of mankind. He was the teacher, the teacher. He was the master. And so we can't or don't have to worry about trying to fulfill his role. He did that. But he has this standard for us. He says, as I have loved you, this is what I expect of you. And so we can look at his example, as we have recorded in the scripture, understanding how he loved his disciples, and then reflect on ourselves and say, this is my target. This is how I want to love as well. Not just desire to, but this is my assignment. Jesus tasked me to be like him and to be a sign. So we're going to review how Jesus loved his disciples so we can review how we are to love one another to fulfill this new command from Jesus to be a sign for all. And we're going to start with, first, the category of Jesus fed his disciples. Jesus fed his disciples. And literally at times, let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, only a few chapters over. As we know, the disciples also went through traumatic time, separation from Jesus. They fled. Then witnessing Jesus be tortured and killed, and then his body was gone. Some of them had an opportunity to see him, but it surely was a very difficult mental and emotional time for them. But Jesus is going to show himself once again. John chapter 21, verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And in verse 12, it reads, Jesus said to them, come, eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is one physical, touching example of Jesus providing for his disciples, something that is a natural need for us. And of course, spiritually, we could say he provided for them all the time. They had plenty of spiritual food, but he literally fed them physically at this time and other times, providing divinely for them. It's something that we all need. We all need food to continue to live, a basic requirement. But this opportunity, this feeding one another, is something that really fits into our church culture quite well. We love food. We enjoy it. We get to have snacks together on a regular basis. I grew up, and we seemed like we had potlucks all the time. We had many different potlucks, and of course, I only wanted what my mom made as a kid, because all that stuff was weird, but, you know, you get your taste mature. Anyways, we like to have our food. We enjoy it. And God certainly looks favorable on those that are willing to share. Let's read an example of that, Matthew chapter 25. Many of the scriptures that we'll go to today are going to be from the Gospels. We're not going to travel too far. In Matthew chapter 25, we're just going to jump into this little window into the kingdom and how Jesus says there will be determinations made in the future, the goats and the sheep, those on the right and those on the left. Matthew chapter 25, we'll read verses 34 and 35. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And of course, as we know, they say, well, when did we do this for you? And he said, when you did it for one of mine. When you fed one of mine, you fed me. That is how God relates it to us. It may be quite simple food, but it is a love that reflects God's very own. He is concerned for us on a regular basis. He makes sure we have all the necessities that we have. As we know, he cares for the entire creation. He makes sure that all the animals, all the birds, all living things have what they need to have. He's the sustainer of all. It's who he is. And if we're being cynical, we might interject, well, there's people that are starving at different places, and we could say, okay, there's exceptions. There may be time and chance that happens. It could be persecutions. It could be at different times man is causing these effects on other men. That's pretty normal. And ultimately, we could argue and show examples in the Bible where, yes, God does punish that way too. But overall, God is the sustainer. He is a provider of life for everything, including his children, whom he loves. And as we read here in Matthew, he appreciates it when we do it for one another. So it may feel like a small thing, but when we take the time to put something together for our brethren, we are showing love like Jesus Christ did for his own disciples. We show that love when we feed one another. We're going to move on from Jesus fed the disciples, and we're going to jump into Jesus was honest with his disciples. Jesus was honest with his disciples. And of course, we could say every example where Jesus was talking to them was his honesty. So we're going to look at some that might appear like maybe a little bit more blunt. But let's turn to Luke chapter 9 and look at a few examples of Jesus Christ being honest and open. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start reading verse 57. Luke 9:57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is a pretty honest evaluation of his own experience that he is sharing with this person. Know ahead of time that you are not necessarily going to have a place. You should know that. He was very honest with them. He let them know right away. He didn't delay. He didn't say, yeah, come along. You'll see how it is. You know, oftentimes in sales, you would not tell somebody the entire story or the downsides. You tell them the positives. Jesus was honest. As you tell them right away. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But that man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, this is a Jewish idiom. Oftentimes when they are saying, let me bury my parents, what they meant was they needed to care for an elderly parent that were near the end of their life. And we're not just talking about they had died and we need to put them in the ground, but that this is a process. And Jesus' reply, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Again, that's pretty blunt. But in so many of Jesus' words, you can reflect on, he is constantly pointing his listener, and in this case, we're part of that audience too, to the spiritual. Those that are living in the physical, only for the physical. At other places, Jesus likens those to having lost their life. If you seek your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. And he points out that that spiritual is where we need to put our focus. So let those that are not spiritually minded take care of those physical things. You have spiritual things to go do. It's kind of a blunt message, but Jesus was honest with them. Continuing reading verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, I was taught at one point that it was normal for somebody when they were leaving to have this kind of party, this get-together celebration, and it was normal then for somebody to say, we'll stay one more day, and stay one more day, and it ended up being these days of, well, I'm going away. Not just, no, you can't say goodbye to your parents because you're leaving, but Jesus makes a point here that you need to be looking in this direction. If you're looking back to what could have been, if you're attached to that physical, this is not for you. So he was very honest about the cost of discipleship. He did not sugarcoat it. He did not sell it. He gave it to him honestly. This was going to be sacrifice. Sacrifice of self. Sacrifice of personal choice, of the physical. That's what they were going to have to do. And it was difficult. It's difficult for us to even read these and go, whew, that's pretty rough. But he was honest. Jesus was honest. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, another example, Jesus' honesty. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to read starting in verse 12. And this is right after the Pharisees are talking to him about, oh, that your disciples are not following our traditions. But Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Probably their tone wasn't amusement, like, ha ha, those guys, but rather more of a fear, because these guys had the power. These guys were kind of mean at times. If anybody was opposed to them, they weren't afraid to oppose them back. And so they probably had a little bit of fear that he was going against these leaders. But Jesus replies here in verse 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So this is a blunt way for Jesus to help them understand that they need to put their focus not on what other people are worried about or what other people think about what they're doing, but they need to put their focus on God. They don't have to worry about somebody that's belligerent. They don't have to get into an argument with them. They don't have to try to appease them. Now, of course, we want to have peace with all people, so we want to have a balanced perspective. But Jesus says here that it is okay that they're not going to get all tied up and worried about what the other people are going to think. There's other things that are going to happen with them, but for now, just keep your focus on the spiritual. It'll be okay. Another example where Jesus encourages them is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, where he is very honest about his approach to Lazarus. John chapter 11, we'll see that fear again with the disciples and the Pharisees, their concern, okay? John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he immediately rushed there as soon as he could. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He stayed 2 days. He could have gone right away, apparently. But he had something that had taken up his mind. He was unfulfilled. Or we'll get another reason as we read as to why he didn't come immediately. Verse 7, then after this, He said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" So here they're concerned again. Are you sure that this is the right thing for us to do? Should we go there? Should you go there? They could stone you. Verse 8, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. This is good news. He's on the mend. He's just sleeping." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So we read the concern the disciples have of what the Jews might do. And then Jesus expresses to them, "Hey, you're on team light. Walk in the light and you'll be fine. You don't have to worry. You're with me. God will protect you. You're on the right team." Now, if you're in the darkness, then you got something to worry about. And then he tells them that he's glad Lazarus died for their sakes. That's pretty honest. That's pretty honest that Jesus would say that. But why? It was for their faith. He was glad that Lazarus would die for their faith, that they would have a boost, a boon, that they would know who they were with. And of course, it glorified God. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was insensitive, because as we read further on, which we won't today, I mean, you could, but we're just going to quote, Jesus wept. Easiest scripture to memorize in the Bible. It's the shortest one. Jesus wept. He cared about Lazarus. He cared about those sisters. He had a love for them. But he had a purpose. And he was honest that this situation was going to be good for them. It was going to build them up. Let's look at one more example, and this time in Mark chapter 8. Jesus was quite honest about his mission. In some places, as this example of Lazarus, maybe sometimes we would keep some of those things to ourselves, thinking, well, it might be a little hard for them to hear. But Jesus was honest. He was open. Let's read Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 33. "And he," Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" When Jesus was with his disciples, he told them the good, the bad, and the ugly of what was going to happen. He told them, "I am going to be killed." What would you do if your friend told you, "You know, I have this sneaking suspicion something bad's going to happen"? You'd probably encourage him. "Don't worry about that. It's not going to happen." So here's Peter. Hey. It's going to be okay. Kind of pull them to the side. That's not going to happen. And Jesus made sure all the disciples were paying attention. He looked at them, and then he gave the rebuke to Peter. Pretty strong one, too. "Get behind me, Satan." I've not been called Satan very many times. Have you guys? That's pretty rough. But again, he pointed to the physical versus the spiritual. And our adversary wants us stuck in this physical rut, which is so easy for us to be. And Jesus says, "Get past that and look to the spiritual." We need to be on this mission and we need to be focused. And that's what Jesus was, focused on the mission. And so he very honestly approached Peter and said, "Look, let's be focused in the right direction." Now, we, like Jesus, are and should be honest with one another. And this is largely unique in the current culture that we're in right now. And I'm sure if you've evaluated over time, even though cultures change, there's still a difficulty sometimes approaching in honesty somebody else. In this culture, we might say, hopefully not us, but that this world says often, it's good for you to have whatever is you, do you. That's good, and promote it. That's the way you should be. Not saying anything, not encouraging for others to have a standard that is good. That was not Jesus' mission. That was not his message for the world. He was honest. He was very honest. Because that's love. You can lovingly deliver truth, or you can unlovingly deceive and encourage deviance against God's ways. That's what our culture does. And where do you think, who do you think is behind that? The culture of you are fine the way you are, do you. We, you and I, honestly discuss God's standards with one another. Maybe not in a judgmental way, but we can have conversations about what God's word says. We can encourage one another, and we're honest about what the book says. And sometimes if someone, a little bird, were to listen in and share that conversation with somebody that didn't have this understanding, they might say, whoa, those people are way too blunt and way too judgmental. But it could be we're just being honest in love. We also honestly encourage one another to be focused on the mission. Because there are times where we do get distracted by the physical. And so sometimes one of our brothers or sisters says, remember God. Don't forget that he is there with you, that he is your defense. So we help each other honestly, even though maybe there's comforting words that you could add to that. That might not be the most comforting thing to hear, but sometimes we do need to hear. Don't take God out of this picture. Remember that God is with you. Now, we that are older or maybe in roles of service or leadership, we at times are honest and open about the direction or hopes that we have for growth of one another. We're given that direction that we are to be growing together and that each part is to edify one another. And sometimes those honesties are valuable so that we know we're on the same page and going in the same direction and that we can collaborate together. So we share those things together. Now God, he also teaches honesty in those times that are more difficult, in when we have issues with one another. Issues with one another do happen. And God says not to dance around it, not to just push it on the table like it never happened. We are supposed to be forgiving. But let's go to Matthew chapter 18 as a reminder of how God says to approach these things. Matthew chapter 18. And this is Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we may read something from an epistle of somebody or an example in the Bible, and we say, well, it was a person. But this is Jesus Christ saying that. Chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear that, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. So God says here, don't hold it in. Be honest. That's a harder thing to do, but go to them. Talk to them privately, respectfully. That is the way that we're to be with one another. We're to be honest. Paul speaks of truth and honesty often. Often in the book of Ephesians. I'd like to turn to Ephesians to look at an example or two there. Ephesians chapter 4, One of the primary spots we would turn to when we're talking about how we are to operate with one another, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read specifically verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we started that by reading the speaking in truth. That is part of the process. Open and honest communication with one another. That stimulates growth. That leads into this process where we can work together for the same cause, accomplishing what Jesus Christ wants us to do. We have to be willing to be honest. We have to be willing to have that communication. And as is pointed out here in North Canton, there is no word in the Greek here in verse 15 for speaking. It's really just truth. And it's a verb, you know, it's the action of truth. Mr. Miller called it truthing. That's how we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be with one another. We have to be honest. Now, when Paul's talking about putting off the old self, just in verse 25 here, we read this. This is Ephesians 4:25, speaking about putting off the old. Therefore, verse 25, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's very, very basic. We teach this to our young children. We don't tell lies. This is actually a quote from Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 8. It's a message that's speaking of the latter days in Zechariah, how things will be in the future. Mankind will be directed in these ways of truth and working together. Honest communication. We, right now, we shine that example because we're supposed to be that example to the world where we have honest communication with one another. And we move forward and we grow, and it's visible. It's visible that we're different in that. Not keeping it to ourselves, not bringing it up behind somebody's back and laughing about it and letting division grow or a root of bitterness because we won't talk about it. That's what happens when we don't let things out. You grow a root of bitterness, but instead we have this honest communication that helps us get past these things. Paul later says that we should be belted with truth. That means it's around you all the time. It surrounds you. That's the kind of people we're to be. So just as Jesus was honest with his disciples, we too are and should be honest with one another. And if we are honest with one another, we are loving each other like Jesus loved his disciples, and we are being a sign to all that we are his disciples. The next category is Jesus cared for his disciples and their families. Jesus cared for his disciples. And of course, again, you could say, well, every scripture applies to Jesus caring for his disciples. We already referred to Lazarus. Even though he was late in that he wasn't there before he died, he did go and he did resurrect him. He also healed and he fed many, not just the disciples, fed thousands at a time. But if you recall, his disciples ate too. They were there. He cared for them. He made sure that they had theirs. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. So they went there, and of course, Jesus heals her. So there's plenty of times that we see Jesus cared for them. Another example is a time where he sent out his apostles. He sent them out to do a mission. He gave them instruction on how they're going to do it, how it's going to be accomplished. And when they came back, they're very excited. We did all these things, but they told them just how busy they were. Let's turn to that example. It's in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. They're getting back. They're telling them about how things went, starting in verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30. says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So Jesus said, come, take a break. You've been doing good work. It says here that some of them, they didn't even have time to eat. That's how busy they were. And Jesus, in his wisdom and his care for them, says, come take a break. Tell me all about it. Have you ever had a portion of your life where maybe it was a day, a week, a month, where you're like, boy, it's just been smooth. You know, there's not been a bunch of waves going on. Who do you think gave you that time? Is it because something great you did? Or do we have a Father that's looking out for us, that's giving us peaceful times too? Because he knows sometimes, yeah, things are hard. And you know what? You need a break. It's going to be okay. Take a little breather. Now we also, as God's disciples, are to care for one another, to show concern. We kind of talked about that with food, but let's turn to the body analogy and speak to that a little bit. Because when the body has a pain, usually you react with your whole body. If you stub your toe, you go, ow, and you might bend down or, oh, and you're, you know, however you react to that, depending on how bad it was and who you are. Okay, some of us, maybe Iron Man, of course we don't get hurt. Yeah, right. It happens. But what about even a hunger pain? You get a hunger pain in your whole body, well, I need to look for something to eat now. You're going to take care of your body. And that's, of course, how we're supposed to be. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. It's very familiar. We won't read all the scriptures. But 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read starting in verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. That's 1 Corinthians 18. Now verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So we're all different parts, but we're all the same body. Jump down to the second half of verse 24. It says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is how a body truly reacts. And this is how we are to operate and to react and act with one another. When we have somebody that is hurting in the hospital, collectively, we go before God. And when we have a happy event, we're all celebrating with them. That is how we reflect God's love that he had for his disciples while he was here. Now this communication that we talked about before, that honest communication, that is a two-way street. And what I mean is we have to be willing to speak to one another and build those relationships if we're going to function as a body. Something that my mom always said when we were growing up, and you know, still says it to my grandkids, I'm grateful she does, if you want friends, you need to show yourself friendly. It's a two-way street. If you want to have an attachment to somebody else, you have to be willing to also give them your time and give them your attention and speak to them. And same goes with church relationships. If we're sitting home hurting or lonely and we don't reach out, it can be difficult for us, the body, to know. And vice versa. If we're going through our lives and maybe we're having that time of peace and we're not willing to consider and think about how my brother or sister is doing, are we showing that love and that communication that Jesus Christ wants us to? Jesus was aware of his disciples. He spent time, he considered them, and so should we. If we're going to love like Jesus loved, if we're going to be a sign to the world, then we should show care for one another. One of the ways that we can do that is what Jesus, or excuse me, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to read verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, he says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Paul says that this is our responsibility towards one another, to comfort, to edify one another. And one of the ways we do that is we do it through God's word. We remind one another of the hope that we have in the scriptures, that God is coming, that we can go to him, we can ask for his healing, that he says that he will not give up on us, that he says he will complete us. There's so many good things that are in God's scripture that we can use to care for one another. And next, Jesus sacrificed for his disciples. Caring leads right into sacrifice, and Jesus sacrificed for his disciples. Now, of course, we acknowledge and know, just like we said at the beginning, only Jesus could be the sacrifice for all mankind. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. Every single one of us, once we get to the point where we understand right from wrong, we've already made blunders. We've already made mistakes. None of us qualify to do what he did as the sacrifice for all of mankind. And we'd probably have to think about it if we were even in that position. But if we read the account of Jesus, we see that he proactively was that sacrifice. He didn't react or wait for the right thing to happen. Let's turn to John chapter 18. Jesus was proactive in his love and sacrifice for all mankind and for his brethren. John chapter 18, this is right after the Passover, the New Testament Passover, the examples that he gave for his disciples, and do this like I have done it, do this in remembrance of me. He gives very good, hopeful encouragement to them, gives them instruction. He prays to the Father, and we have this prayer recorded, a beautiful prayer about unity. And they travel, they go into the garden. John chapter 18, let's pick it up in verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples there. Then Jesus, verse 3, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them. Jesus went forward, knowing what was going to happen. He prayed about it. He received the encouragement he needed, but he was not backing away from this mission. No, he was advancing. He was going to be victorious. He was going to do this for mankind whom he loved. His unparalleled sacrifice to death for mankind is one of the sacrifices that he did for his disciples, for us. It's very big, and we want to say, well, there's better things that he did, but it's not the only way he sacrificed. Because remember, he was God. He had no birth. He existed forever, coexistent with the Father, co-eternal, always been, almighty. And he came in the form of a man. We know that we have limitations, especially once we get past, 20 or so. We start to see, yeah, I guess I do have limitations. He came down. What would that be like? What would it be like to have all power, to never be tired, to never feel pain, never be hungry, and then come in the form of this limited person? In Philippians, Paul describes it as being emptied. He emptied himself to become man. That is a sacrifice. And then, while he was here, he didn't go, Well, let me go around and check out all the best surfing spots, because I want to make sure to get that in while I'm here. You know, I want to go see the sights and the wonders of the world while I'm here. No, he spent his time, all of his time, dedicated to the mission and the will of his Father. Even when he was 12 years old, he went in and talked to the leadership and was, it reads almost as if he was surprised that his mother was upset that he was there doing, don't you know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? That was Jesus' dedication. He sacrificed himself completely, his devotion, his time for that mission of the Father. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to jump in at verse 24. Now this is, again, after that New Testament Passover, those symbols. We have this recorded, Luke chapter 22, verse 24. But there was also rivalry among them, that's the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, or they call themselves benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he who governs as he who serves. This is the example Jesus Christ gave us. In his life, not just his death, he served. He served, he sacrificed for others. He sacrificed his time, his will. And this is an example, of course, we're told that we are to follow. In Romans 12:1, very, very popular scripture, Paul says that our reasonable service is to be a living sacrifice. Let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 16. This is where we'll end today. 1 John, the Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 16. First John 3:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I read chapter 4, excuse me. Let me read, that's still a good scripture, by the way. But let's read chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God gave each one of us in this room and all his disciples life. He gave us time. We get to choose how we spend it. Choosing one another in service as a sacrifice is an expectation that God has for us, for each one. Choosing one another over ourselves is love. It is a love that we have for one another. And that is the expectation God has for us. In John 13:35, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's many ways that Jesus showed us love. He fed his disciples. He feeds us. He is honest with his disciples. He cared for them. He sacrificed for them. That was the level of his care. And each of these, in turn, are ways that we can reflect and look at ourselves. Am I fulfilling these expectations that God has for me? And am I a sign, a visible sign to humanity, to all, that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is our calling, to be that sign. And next time, we're going to pick it up and talk about a few more things that Jesus Christ did in love for his disciples. So we'll end there today.